I don't know about y'all, but I love youth camp. I've always loved youth camp. I think it was about 1996 or 1997 when I went to my first youth camp. I went to my first night of worship at youth camp. I was in about the fourth grade. I can't remember if it was fourth or third. But if you don't know, my dad was a youth pastor, and so I've been going to youth groups since I was born. He was my youth pastor until I finished ninth grade, and so that was great too, because when I was at camp, if I needed money, I had his wallet. But it was not great, because when I got in trouble, I got in trouble at home too. So anyway, back to 96, 97, Dad took his youth. We were in South Arkansas at the time at Central Baptist Church in Magnolia, and he took his kids to student life camp at Louisiana Tech in Ruston. Louisiana Tech's about an hour and 10 minutes away from where we lived, and my grandparents happened to live in between where we lived in Arkansas and camp. And so one night my mom took me, she took my younger siblings to my grandparents and left them there, and we went to camp. And so I don't know what time we got there, and I don't know what time we left. I just know I thought it was the coolest thing ever. And I couldn't wait to get to go to youth camp. And I did. I went to youth camp after 7th grade and after 8th grade and 9th grade and 10th grade. And I went to camp 11th and 12th too. And I went to camp while I was in college as a chaperone. I was a youth minister, and we went to camp 3 times. I went to camp 2 weeks ago. And so for the last 30-ish years, it seems like often in the summer, I find myself at youth camp. It was actually a student life camp. It was a children's camp, but I was a chaperone, when I remember God clearly speaking to me that he was calling me to vocational ministry. I wasn't excited about it at the time, but I listened to him, and I did what he said. I love camp, and I'll just be honest with you. I probably did not have as good an attitude about camp this summer as I've had other times in the past. Obviously, I'm not doing youth anymore. It's been a while since I've been at youth camp. It's been a while since I've chased kids around and had to be the bad guy. Got little sleep on really terrible mattresses. But we had a great week, and so this would be a new camp. I've been to Glorietta once. I was 7. I went to Sunday school week at Glorietta. And I'll just be honest, it's nothing like I remember it being. I think it's because I made up what it really was like because I was 7. The mountains weren't quite as tall. There wasn't any snow. But we still had it. We had a great time. And this is new for me. Most of the time when I've gone to camp, I've been either on a college campus or at the beach. It's the first time I've been in the mountains for camp. But man, I'm telling you, coming back from highs of 80 to the highs of, it was 104 when we stopped for gas this side of Abilene. Amarillo. We didn't go through Abilene. What am I talking about? But it was 104 degrees, and I'll tell you what, I was ready to go back to the 80s. As we went, I was thinking about all the things we learned. And to be honest, I was originally thought I was going to be preaching last week, and I had put together a message before we went to camp. And then obviously pastor covered last week, and so gave me an extra week, and I said, you know what we're learning at camp is really important to each of us who are here. Why is it not important to those of us who can't come? And I don't know about y'all, but I mean, again, I've been in youth camp and youth disciple nows and mission trips my whole life, and it seems like we send a group away, and then they come back and they tell us how great it was. And so we see videos like we just saw with all the fun things they did. I tried to include some Bible study time in there for you so that you knew we didn't just play while we were there. We hear about the work they did, and we hear about how God changed their lives, but oftentimes we don't hear about why and how. What did they learn? What was so important about that time that they say they're going to come back and it's going to change their lives? And we just move on. We open whatever the passage that we've been working through as a church, and it's like those lessons were only valuable for those 10. And I said, you know what? I get the floor for about 30 minutes. And so for about 30 minutes, I'm going to try my best to tell you the lessons that we learned while we were at camp. Now, I can't cover them all, but I'm going to at least give you a couple of them because I think they were important for us. They were meaningful for us. We went to Glorietta and we met with God there and we left changed. And the things that changed our hearts at Glorietta can change your hearts here. And so I just want you to kind of have an idea of what we learned. I'll tell you, we started off the week. The first lesson that we learned was you're not going to meet your spouse at camp. You don't have to write that one down. But we had to have a whole discussion about Axe body spray and why you don't need near as much as you spray. And we talked about how you need good sleep. And so when it says lights out, it means lights out. We talked about how you need to eat because we have some picky eaters in our group. And it was a headache sometimes that they wouldn't eat. And all of those are good things that we taught or that we tried to instill in them, but none of those have lasting effects. They did question me at length about my statement that you won't meet your spouse at camp. What happens if you do? And so I just told them that I think that would be wonderful. And if you do, I will gladly perform your wedding ceremony free of charge. I don't think any of them met their spouses at camp this week, so I think I'm off the hook. But in all seriousness, just briefly, quickly as I can, I want to give you four lessons, two that we learned at camp and two that kind of go along with them. And the first one is we have to begin with the end in mind. And so turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Will be our text this morning. In this passage, obviously Paul is writing, and he's writing to his son in the faith, Timothy, and he's, the title of my section in my version of the scripture is Fulfill Your Ministry, and so how do you fulfill to the end? And so we're going to just read a couple of verses. They probably are going to be fairly known to you, but I want us to just kind of look at these and kind of see how they apply to these lessons that we learned. And so 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, Paul writes, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time for my departure is close. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. There is reserved for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. And not only me, but to all of those who have loved his appearing." So the first lesson is to begin with the end in mind. And you may be thinking that's an odd lesson to learn at student camp. It's slightly morbid to think about your death or the end. But I think thinking about the end is important because it should shape everything we do between now and then. And obviously we're not promised tomorrow, but we all hope that we get to live to that average age of at least 77 and a quarter or whatever it is in America today. And when we're 14 at camp, that seems very, very far away. Here Paul is writing to Timothy, and he speaks of his death. And this isn't the first time he's spoken of his death. Around 5 or so years earlier, he wrote to the church at Philippi that he said, "If I'm being poured out," in chapter 2. And this time, he takes the "if" away. It's like he knows that the end is near. It's not that I might die, but it's that my time is short, and I'm passing this on to you. He paints two pictures in this passage, uses two different pictures to illustrate the point. First, he says he's like a drink offering, and he points back to the Old Testament sacrificial system. And during the sacrifice of the lambs, a wine would be poured at the base of the altar as a drink offering before the Lord. And Paul is, who knows how he's going to die when he's writing this? He doesn't. But he knows his time's coming. And he knows that all he has is being poured out like that wine at the altar, being sacrificed for the Lord. Paul's life had been a picture of sacrificial service. And then he adds this second picture that his departure is close. And it's a picture of a ship loosing its anchor, raising anchor, tossing aside the ropes, and sailing to a better place. You see, Paul lived with the end in mind, right? Paul knew that heaven was better. And so as he gets to the end of his life, as he's passing on this message to his spiritual son, Timothy, he could say with joy that this is nothing. I desire to depart this life, like he says in one of the other books and one of his other writings. And why does he desire to depart and be with Christ? Because to be with Christ is better. It was Paul's dream, and it should be our dream. Paul endured good and bad because he was ready for the end. He had his eyes on the prize. He wasn't ready for the end because he didn't want to do what God had called him to do. He was just ready for the end because he knew eternity was better. He endured prison and floggings and lashings and being shipwrecked and being tired and hungry and stoned and lonely. He endured it all because he had the finish line in mind. He had a destination, and that destination shaped every step along his way. We all have a destination. Either we're in Christ and our destination is heaven, or we're apart from Christ and our destination is hell. But eternity is real, and it's coming. Who likes to build puzzles? Yeah, there's some hands going around. Susie really likes puzzles. I kind of like puzzles for a few minutes, and then I'm ready to go do my own thing. We talked about puzzles at camp, how to build puzzles. The thing about building puzzles is there's strategy involved, right? You don't just haphazardly build a puzzle. Some of us grouped our pieces by shape or by color. Some of us did them by pictures that they saw. Almost all of us started with the corners and the border before we started the inside. Some people liked to be able to kind of go over here and put together small things and then move them into the middle and get them where they were supposed to go. Others thought that was crazy, that you should only build in the border. You know what no one was willing to do? No one was willing to build a puzzle without the picture on the box. If you don't have the picture, you don't know what you're building. It's an aimless battle. It's fruitless, and it's a waste of time. Paul had a picture on his box. His picture was heaven, and everything he did was a part of getting him there and fulfilling the mission, the plan that God had given to him. We should be like Paul for a lot of reasons. But we should be like Paul because we should start each day with the end in mind. The reality is heaven is our home. And if heaven's our home, heaven should shape our calendars. Heaven should shape our relationships. Heaven should shape our goals. Beginning with the end in mind is not morbid. Beginning with the end in mind is not far thinking. Beginning with the end in mind helps us live rightly today. And so the first lesson we learned at camp was that we need to begin with the end in mind. The second lesson that we learned at camp is that you need to know your mission. Now, there's no doubt that Paul was a mission-minded individual. Prior to his conversion, he was on the mission to kill Christians, and nothing was going to stand in his way. In fact, it took an encounter with the risen Lord that blinded him and brought him to his knees for his mission to change. And yet in that moment, Paul received an even greater mission. Following that moment, he knew all that life was about. In fact, in Acts chapter 9, verse 20, we read that immediately Paul began proclaiming Jesus in the synagogues. From that day, when he met Jesus on the Damascus Road, all the way through the end of his life on this earth, and honestly, even today, through today, as his writings are still pointing people all around the globe, all throughout history, Paul's mission changed, and his mission became about proclaiming Christ crucified. Later in the book of Acts, we just studied the book of Acts, took 2 years walking through it, and then we did it through Sunday school too because God was convinced we hadn't learned enough in worship service. But in Acts chapter 20, he says, "Life is of no value. My purpose is to finish the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus." He didn't wander through life looking for a mission. He knew it. He knew the mission that Christ gave him on that road when Christ met him there. Let's be clear. Your mission in life is not something that you can make up. Your mission in life is something that's been given to you. God has given each of us skills and gifts that lead to opportunities to serve him. However, we often get too caught up in ourselves, and we forget to leverage the mission that we live for the kingdom. At camp, we talked about, what is your mission? You got to know your mission to do your mission. We talked about that your mission doesn't have to be go be a missionary or to go be a preacher or to surrender to vocational ministry, that God has given us all a mission, and we need to use that mission to further the kingdom, whatever it is. And so as we went around the room, we had students who were marked by the sports they played, or the extracurriculars that they were a part of, or the company they kept. And to be honest with the kids that we had at camp, most of those were good things. There weren't really any that I was like, you know what, we need to talk when we leave here. And yet, for the most part, all the missions that we talked about were missing a key piece. They were missing, how are we using that passion, that skill, to advance the gospel? And that's not to make light of the students. They're learning, and we need to help them learn how to use those skills and those gifts and those talents for the kingdom. We want them to play sports. We want them to have extracurriculars. We want them to have friends. But we also want them to use those things that God gives them, those gifts, those talents, and those abilities that God gives them to spread the kingdom. And so we, as adults, went around the room and shared how God has gifted us and how God has allowed us to use our mission to further the kingdom. And I don't want you to think that I'm not going to talk about myself here, but I'm going to skip myself. And I want to tell you how our adults that were there used their mission. So if you don't know, it was me, Nedra Bunk, Karen Brown, and Luke Halter were our four adults at camp. And so for Nedra, when we talked about mission, she talked about how physically she's not able to go to the nations anymore. But through her passion for the exchange program that she works with, she's able to invite the nations into her home. And so for 13 years now, she's had a student from another country come and live in her home. Not her home, her family's home. And her family is committed to loving them like Christ loved them. They come expecting to live out the American dream and to get to experience American education for a year and then take that back home with them. But when they come to the Bunk's house, they at least are going to hear about Jesus. They're going to be invited here, where at least in the 2 years that I've been here, y'all have welcomed them with open arms, and you've shown them what Christian community looks like. And at least one of them that we know for sure of has gone home and has continued to participate at some level in the congregation in her community. And so the bunks use their passion for the exchange program to share the gospel with the children, with the students that live in their home. Or what about Karen Brown? Now, there's not a person that Karen's met that she won't hug, right? But beyond that, Karen said, you know, her mission in life was to make people feel loved and cared about, to serve others. And how does she do that? Well, for 52 years, she's been a nurse. She's still a nurse. Even when many others in her career have retired and moved on, she's still going and serving others. And when you talk to her about the different units that she's been in her career, I mean, she's been in some of the hard ones. Oncology, burn units, pediatric ICU, things where people feel like they have no hope left. And there's Karen with a smile on a face and a hug. Genuine concern. Where she's loved like Jesus and she's able to point people to Christ. What about Luke? Well, Luke's young. He doesn't have it all figured out yet. None of us do, though, right? Luke just finished school and at A&M and is about to start teaching school. And he told the students his passion and his desire always was to be a professional athlete. And, you know, a lot of guys, when we're young playing sports, we think we're going to be the next whoever our hero is. But admittedly, Luke worked really hard for that goal. And yet, as he got close to the end of high school and into college, every time he sold out to sports, his life fell apart. And he realized just a few years ago, two or three years ago, that he needed to hang it up. It's a hard thing for an athlete to realize that it's time to hang it up, right? He needed to focus on what Christ had for him. And so he just said, you know what, I'm committed to just selling out to Jesus, and wherever he takes me, I'll go. And in that time, he had an opportunity to serve as an aide at one of the middle schools here in Louisville. And God made it real clear that he was supposed to invest his life with middle school students. But you know the cool thing about God is sometimes, oftentimes, when we decide we're going to do what he wants us to do, he lets us do what we want to do too. And so now Luke, in just a couple of weeks, is going to start teaching school right down here at Durham. And he's going to get to coach middle school football. And so, like he told the kids, he's going to get to be a professional sports person. He's going to get paid, not a lot, to play football with middle schoolers. You know what else he's going to do? He's going to share Jesus. He's not going to care that the world will tell you that a teacher can't talk about Jesus. He's already trying to figure out how to get Sam in at his school when Sam gets here. I don't say all of that to brag on those three. I say all that to say we had an opportunity to sit with the 10 students at camp and say, look, we didn't have to stop doing the things that we wanted to do. We didn't have to become monks or nuns or, I mean, those are fine if that's what God's calling you to do, but most likely he's calling you to go be a teacher or a nurse. He's calling you to go be the best accountant or banker or professional. And he's asking you to use those opportunities to share Christ. So let me ask you, what's your mission in life? I'll be honest, I've had to think about mine. I don't know that I could clearly communicate it. But what I've learned as I've thought about my own life over the last couple of weeks is that if our mission isn't clear, our life drifts. We don't want to drift. We want to stay right with Jesus. But if we're not intentional about knowing our mission and making sure that we are working to fulfill our mission, if we don't begin each day with eternity at the forefront of our mind, then it's real easy to fill our calendars, to check off boxes, to chase successes, to seek after things that aren't eternal. And so the second lesson was to know your mission. So what is your mission? And are you using it for the things of the world? Are you using it to know God and to make Him known? How do we stay on mission? Go back to the text, chapter in verse 7, Paul says, I have fought the fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And so the third lesson is that we can learn is that we've got to run with purpose. As Paul looks back over his life, he paints a picture of victory. Think about all the things that we had discussed earlier that he endured, right? The hardships, the trials, the persecution. But he was a warrior and he won life's battle. But we know that for Paul, and hopefully for us, that the ultimate fight is beyond what we can see with our eyes. In Ephesians 6:12, Paul writes, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and the authorities, against the cosmic powers of darkness, against evil spiritual forces in the heavens." And that same battle is going on today for me, for me and for you. Just as Paul is in a fight every day, so are we. And we have to fight to finish. We have to fight for holiness. We have to fight for truth. We have to fight to finish well. He says that he finished the race, and it's interesting and important to me to note that he said he finished. You notice he didn't say he won. Jesus has already won the battle. I mean, like, what soldier wouldn't want to go to a war where you already knew the battle was won? Paul just went to what Jesus had called him to do. He knew the end. He had eternity on his mind. He knew what his mission was. And so he went every day with purpose to do it. We all have the same race to run. It's difficult. That's why in Hebrews it says to run with endurance. It's why we have to throw off the things that hinder us. But we keep our eyes on Jesus. Keep running. Run with purpose. And Paul says he kept the faith. It's so easy to compromise. The world today is doing its best to create its own truth. What's good for me can become my own truth. Even in the church, we're guilty of rewriting truth. Hopefully not at Lakeland. Hopefully we hold this so high that we don't create our own truth, but we go to the Word of God, the one who created truth from the beginning, and we find our truth in Him. But the church general today, we're creating our own truth. We're rewriting things to make them politically or socially acceptable. But Paul, he was a guardian of the gospel. He endured. He held firm. And at the end, he could say, I have kept the faith. We all know people who have started on this Christian journey and fallen away. Maybe it's because they never knew their mission. Maybe it's because they stopped running with purpose. To run with purpose requires focus. It requires clarity. It requires intention. You have to train for the race. And you have to keep your eyes on the prize. And once you start, you have to run like it matters. So the third lesson that we learned was that we have to run with purpose. And then the last lesson that we learned was that, and this is not from camp, this is from the passage, but it's that we have to live for the reward. He finishes, Paul, he finishes verse 8 with that there is reserved for me a crown of righteousness. The garlands awarded by the Greeks were greatly prized. And yet Paul here speaks of one infinitely greater. This crown will be given by Jesus, the righteous judge. Paul says his is there. It's reserved for me. Because Paul had endured, because he had kept the faith, because he knew the end was coming, he knew the reward was right waiting for him. Thankfully, Paul didn't stop right there. And he finished the verse with, not only to me, but to all of those who loved his appearing. The same crowd that was waiting Paul, the same crown, not crowd, crown, that was waiting Paul at the end of his mission-filled, purpose-filled journey of life, where he could say that he fought the good fight, he finished the race, he kept the faith. That same crown that awaits Paul awaits all of us. And if that is all that you get today, I hope that keeps you running your race. If you say that Ross is a good preacher, if you say that Ross is a good dad, a good husband, if you say that Ross, you know, whatever it is about me, that's all fine and dandy, but none of that matters beyond Jesus looking at me one day and saying, Ross, well done, good and faithful servant. That's the reward. That's the goal. That's what we live for. And that's why it's important that we begin each day with the end in mind. That's why it's important that we know our mission so that we don't drift. That's why it's important that we run with purpose, because the reward is worth it. It's worth sacrificing our comfort for obedience. It's worth saying no to whatever distractions there are in life. It's worth pressing through whatever discouragement may come our way, because Jesus is worth it. And so as we close this morning, I want to ask you again, what is your mission? Do you know? Can you write it down? Are you using it for the gospel? Or are you using it for self? Most likely there's somebody here today that doesn't have a mission because you don't have a relationship with Jesus. The first thing that I would encourage you to do is to get that right. You're drifting along because you've never met the one who gives purpose. Jesus is better than anything that this world can give us. We'd love nothing more than to talk to you about the one who came to reconcile us for eternity. You know, the Bible teaches that God created us for companionship with him, but we, in our sin and with our free will, have deliberately chosen to sin against God and to cause eternal separation. Thanks be to God that he loved us enough to send his son to die for us. He sent his son to pay the price that we couldn't pay. Thanks be to God that he gives us the opportunity to respond to that. And so, if you don't know Jesus, and if you're just drifting through life today, trying to make it from day to day, and you don't even understand what I'm talking about when I say, you know, live with the end in mind, then we would love to talk to you about that. Maybe you're here today and you've been coming for a long time, but you've never placed your membership here at Lakeland. there's nothing really biblical about church membership in the sense that it tells you that that's what you're supposed to do. But there's a biblical understanding that when Christ sets us apart, we join together with the bride, the body. And in 2025, we call that these congregations like Lakeland Baptist Church. And we would love for you to join alongside us. At Lakeland, our mission is to know God, to grow with God, and to go for God. And if you want to be a part of a church that stands firm on the truth of God's Word, who unashamedly goes out in the community to share the gospel, who wants nothing more than to see you become fully faithful followers of Jesus Christ, then we'd ask you to join today. Maybe you know Jesus, but maybe for whatever reason in life, whatever the circumstances are, you've drifted. Maybe today you just need to come to the altar and pray. And you just need to recommit yourself to the mission that He has for you. You were made for a mission. We were all made for a mission. We were all made for eternity. So we need to begin each day with eternity in mind. Will you pray with me? God, we are just so grateful that you sent Jesus to die for us. You sent Jesus to pay the price that we couldn't pay, to make a way for us to have eternity with you. God, I ask that you'd forgive us for the times that we've forgotten about eternity. And God, I pray that you would put eternity in the forefront of our mind, that you would give us a passion to fulfill the mission that you've given each of us, and that you would give us opportunities to use that mission to point people to your Son. God, as we have a time of invitation, we pray that you would work in each heart in this room. God, I pray that you would move in ways that only you can move. And if there's someone here that needs to place their faith in your Son for their salvation, God, I pray that today would be the day that they make that decision. God, however you're moving, we pray that you move as we sing. It's in your name we pray. Amen.